Once again, good morning to all. It is always good to be here. And we're here for one reason, and that is to glorify God through our singing, our worship in the sense of our giving, worship in the sense of our prayers, worship in the sense of our education, our learning through edification through His scriptures. And of course, through the time of worship where we remember His Son Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. We have been in the book of Ecclesiastes. We are turning over to chapter 7. We started last week and we'll wrap this chapter up today, I hope. I had lunch on last Monday with two brothers in Christ. And at that lunch, these gentlemen were over 80 years old each, and they struggled with their balance. And so, you know, I taught them some exercises that I do in the morning. I'm standing on one leg here. I have pretty good balance. Every morning I do these little simple exercises that help me to maintain that balance. Balance in the physical sense is really important, because those of us that are getting older know that falling can be a pretty tragic thing, and bones break. And so we want to maintain balance. It's very, very important. Spiritually speaking, maintaining spiritual balance is not only important, it is critical. In our last lesson, we mentioned the importance of a good name, right? Solomon said a good name is better than expensive perfume. That's, he did that verse, chapter 1, verse 7, verse 1. And a lack of spiritual balance can destroy a good name, a good reputation in the eyes of other people, in the eyes of God. So we really, how important is this spiritual balance? Right, when we think of this and examples of this, Martha had experienced spiritual imbalance, right? She was more worried about serving than about hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. You read about that in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. And then, you go to John chapter 12, and we realize that the rulers of that time, they had spiritual imbalance that brought them great disaster, spiritually speaking, because they worried more about what the Pharisees thought and the concern that they would be cast out of the synagogue if they confessed Jesus, so they never confessed their faith. That's a major spiritual imbalance. And that's just, the question when we think about that. Think of Elijah, okay? 1 Kings chapter 18, he comes in and he literally destroys the prophets of Baal and all those who followed him. And then he left there being chased by Jezebel. And what happened? What was his spiritual imbalance? He forgot the power of God. I don't know if it was the next day, but from the time that he destroyed the prophets of Baal by fire coming down from heaven from God, his God, and now he's lying around thinking he should just die because nobody's with him anymore. And that's a spiritual imbalance. We never need to forget the power of God in our life. So here, the question that we have to ask ourselves, am I spiritually imbalanced? Am I too focused on myself? That makes me spiritual imbalance. Am I too focused on the world, on worldliness? Am I too focused on my own comforts, my own desires? Right? Am I so busy with my day-to-day life that I no longer have time in my day-to-day life for my Lord, my Master, my Savior? Is my life taken over by the things of the world? And we can ask those questions. We need to ask those questions, and then we need to be honest about the answers. Because the answer is the difference between being in heaven for eternity or being in hell for eternity. And so we want to learn from this great teacher, Solomon. He is the one who God, if you remember, gave him the gift of wisdom. And so we want to learn from him. We want to understand that there is a connection between being physically imbalanced and being spiritually imbalanced. They're both bad. And so let's begin as we look at this chapter here with the idea of our lack of control. Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Right? There is a misbalance between prosperity and adversity. But not a misbalance, but a balance. There is a balance between those two things. And the reason is pretty clear, because what did Solomon say? Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. So why? Why has our Creator made the world this way? Well, we talked about that in earlier chapter studies, if you remember, right, that God made things a certain way, and we can't change the way they're made. We just have to learn spiritually to live properly in those ways. Life is like a roller coaster, okay? And when you think about, there's a roller coaster that I, a carnival ride that I used to love. I hope you can tell in this picture what it is. It's that crazy wheel that spins around and goes up in the air, right? They call it the roundup. And I love that ride. I was on that thing every time a carnival came to town, it was rushed to the roundup. I just love that feeling. Well, I got older. And I took my grandkids to a pumpkin fest in Centerville, Ohio. And they had a roundup. So I left Sharon and the two little babies in the buggy. And I got on that ride. I'm so excited. I got sick within the first 5 or 6 seconds. And I was really sick. And I was, in my head, I'm screaming, stop, stop, stop. Well, you know what? It doesn't stop. It's like the roller coaster. You get on it and that's it, bud. You're going on the ride whether you like it or not while you're on it. But life is like that. There are ups and downs. There are times when you wish you could get off, but you can't. So you have to learn. And God uses those difficult times to teach us. I learned never ride the roundup again. So God uses these times in our life. You know, times of prosperity are good, we learn, and times of adversity, they're good in the sense that we learn. Like James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then we think about balance and the thing, you know, God wants us to have these problems in our lives so that they strengthen us and make us stronger, make us able to withstand. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God. So when people ask questions, we're ready. That's, you know, when you have the problem, a lot of times people think they're in control. Right? This is my life, I'm in control. I'm ready for anything. And the problem is that when that happens, right, when you think you're in control, that's when the bottom falls out. That's when you wake up one day and the whole world's upside down and you're wondering, how did this happen? Where am I at? What's going on in my life? When you know that you're in control and the bottom falls out, you've got no help. It's all you. You're in control, fine, you deal with it. But when you allow God to be in control and the bottom falls out, God helps you to deal with it. And listen, that's what King David said. One of my best or favorite verses, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he may fall, or the Lord delights in his way, and though he may fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for he is upheld by the hands of the Lord. Psalm 37. So when God's in control, you're going to be in much better shape than you are if you think you're the one with the strength. And that's where you find comfort, stability, strength, knowledge, wisdom, because God's before you. He is the lamp under your feet and the light under your path. He's the one that goes before you and prepares the way. He's the one that gives you that knowledge and that wisdom. And that he does that whether you're prospering or dealing with adversity. So it's easy to be thankful during prosperous times, isn't it? Everything's good. Then in times of adversity, and you think about think of Philippians 4 and 13. Think about the context of what's going on there. Right? The Apostle Paul, he says, I can do all things through Christ, or him who strengthens me. And people, they misuse that scripture the context. It's not about being able to build great empires. It's not about being winning baseball games. It's not about being able to lift heavy weights. It's not about being able to run really fast. Rather, it's about the ability in context to abound in good times and bad times. Paul says, right, when I'm full, I'm abounding. When I'm hungry, I abound. I abound whether I'm suffering or not suffering. You look at that in verse 12. That's what the context is. And so, when we only learn to accept our lack of control, our life is stronger, we're more powerful in the faith, and we're trusting in our Lord with our lives. Job. What did Job say? Well, you look at the book of Job chapter 1 and verse 21 where Job, he says, naked I came into the world, naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the right spiritual balance. When his wife criticized him, curse God and die. What did Job say in chapter 2 and in verse 10? Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And he said, when did he say that? He said that because his whole family was destroyed. His possessions were destroyed. His servants were destroyed. His livestock destroyed. All in one day. You talk about adversity. Shall we not accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Praise be the Lord. I came into this world with nothing and I'm leaving with nothing. That's called spiritual balance. Look at verse 15. He says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. We see here Solomon's comparing ups and downs of our spiritual life. The just, you know, think about the just. What are the prophets? They were just men. They were messengers sent by God. And they were murdered. They died young. And yet they were righteous. And what about the wicked? Some of these Old Testament kings and rulers in different countries, they live ripe old ages. And yet they persecuted the people of God, killed them. The young Jesus, right? We're thinking he was 33, 34 years old. And he was crucified. All the apostles, the prophets, they died young. Except maybe John. I don't know how old John was. But what we do know is neither the just nor the wicked gives us long life. Doesn't matter. Verse 16 teaches us that the righteous, our righteousness must be in balance. So on the positive side, the biblical sense, strictness, zeal, forwardness of God's people, they emphasize through their consistency, the fervent devotion to God, active service to God's will, and they put aside the things of the world for God. God's will, and it overcomes our personal desires, our worldly desires, even our traditions. Think about that. We think about those things and realize that when we give ourselves over to God, when we give up control, it's a good thing. But strictness, zeal, and forwardness in the negative sense, not so good. You think about the negative sense, we end up, our righteousness, we think we're in control. We think we're guiding ourselves with our own wisdom. And you think about the parable of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, you know, he's the guy that says, I thank God that I'm not like that other man, like the other men. Well, yes, he is. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus talks about the critical ability to judge rightly, to judge others as long as you're not doing the same thing. And in 1 Samuel 16, we read where, we're out of balance spiritually when we're like Samuel, who was given the task of selecting the next king, and he selected Eliab because of his physical appearance. And we all know, right, that God, he does not see man as man sees man, for the Lord looks at the heart, and he selected David. So we're out of balance spiritually when we judge improperly others. God never says don't judge. You read Matthew 1 through 7, 1 through 5, and you'll, if you read it, meditate on it, you understand. He's saying you can't judge if you're doing the same thing. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 says the same exact thing. You can't judge if you're doing the same thing because you're guilty. So you clean up yourself, you clean up your own act. Then when you're right, you can judge others. So we're out of balance if we don't practice proper judgment of others. So it's shaky ground that we're standing on, right? James says that. We need to be, we don't want to become judges, James chapter 4. We want to be people who are doers, not judges. We want to do what God said. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So who are we to judge another? Well, in the way of righteous judgment, we judge right from wrong, good and evil. But we have to be careful we're not doing the exact same thing that we're judging others for. And that's how we become overly righteous. That's how we become like the Pharisees, who frequently judged, misjudged, if you will, the actions of Jesus. On the Sabbath, he's eating and he's sitting with sinners. He's demonstrating critical spiritual judgment with his mercy. And they're out there, yeah, Mark chapter 2, verse 16, they're you can hear them yelling, how is it that that man eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? They're spiritually imbalanced. We remember what the Lord requires: to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Solomon's trying to teach us that. The next two verses, as we look at this, they might seem a little bit strange when you first read them. He says in verse 17, here, he says, verse 17, do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Verse 18, it is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape all. Right? This is the mantra of the world that's out there. I live the way I want to live. I am in control of my life. And you don't think for one minute that you thinking you're in control is a form of control. Right? And I want to be clear here, what Solomon is not saying here, when you read that, do not be overly wicked nor be foolish, why should you die before your time? You read about that. He's not saying it's okay to be a little wicked. That's where the confusion comes in. He said, don't be overly wicked, which some people would say, well, that implies you can be a little bit wicked. He's not saying that. Not at all. Because you listen to what he said. Why should you die? Right? So wickedness in any form brings death. What is the wickedness that destroys us? The way of this world. Being in control. Right? Not fearing God is an extreme side of wickedness. It's an extreme way of thinking. Right? He said, don't remove your hand from the other. That means you hold on to these things. That's what he's talking about. These things. The things that he's discussing. And you hold on to those things. Because if you don't, you'll die. Hold on to those things. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Do not remove one hand from the other. Right, Paul said, test all things, hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And so, you keep the warnings because you're not in control. Balance is the key. Next, Solomon, he talks about our weaknesses, right? Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. The wise person Solomon speaks of here is the one who possesses godly wisdom. Wisdom from above, James 3:17. God's wisdom is the strength we need to have spiritual balance. And when you look at that, it's made clear in verse 20, for there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So none of us can be just. None of us are righteous upon our own selves. None of us are in control. And so, if none of us are like that, how can we be the ones preparing our own way, walking righteously, doing the right things? Right? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, Solomon says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. Who can say that? You know, Paul nails this right on the head when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the apostle Paul says, that God, he's been dealing with troubles and he comes to this great conclusion that God says, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul understands when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's when God's in control. Our sin is our downfall, right? No one always does good save the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none righteous, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They've all done abominable works. Psalm 14, you read through that whole thing. Only by God, our great high priest Jesus Christ, who never sinned, can we follow and have control. Right? We are not the moral high ground, God is. So our sin is our downfall. You think that through. He says in verses 21 through 22, also do not take to heart everything people say. You know, I could stop there and talk for an hour because that is absolutely true. You listen to what people say and you take it to heart every time and your heart's going to hurt so bad. He says, least your servant curses you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. I can attest to that. I'm a first-hand witness. When I was younger, in my younger days, anything anybody said took to heart, and my heart was miserable. I never had peace. I was always worried about what somebody might say. People are going to speak good and evil of you, verse 21, and you're going to talk about other people. It's all the wrong way. And if we're honest with ourselves and we admit that, we too are the same, verse 22. If somebody says something about you, what do you do? How do you get out of this? Because if you're in control, you're going to want to reciprocate. Evil for evil. Hate for hate. So how do you get out of this? How do you do it? How do you spiritually do this? Well, the spiritual wise, they don't reciprocate. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If your enemy thirsties, give him drink. In so doing, you heap coals on his head, Paul says. For do not be overcome by evil, but become overcome evil with good, he says. Pray for them. Do good for them, Jesus said. That's how we let God be in control. That's how we have spiritual balance, so that we're not like the rest of the world. And that saves us from, in our marriages, it saves us with our friends, it saves us in our job sites, it saves even our own souls when we let God be in control. And we really need wisdom. He says, I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. And I want you to think of that word reason. Solomon here's reasoning with us. You know, you have a conversation with people on a biblical sense, a spiritual sense, and people are going to dig in, they're going to have their way, and you dig in, you have your way, and it's just a war. It's a battle. But if you stop that by simply saying, let's not argue, let's reason. Right? We want to reason things. That's what Solomon's doing. He's looking at everything that's going on in his life, in the lives of others, and he's reasoning this out. And he says, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness of madness. Remember, he got wisdom from God. And yet he's showing us that there is imbalances in life because of the difficulties of life. And he proclaims in verses 23 through 25 that the living, the wise life, it's not an easy way to go. It's the right way, but it's not easy. Because you're going to have more enemies than you're going to have friends. And he says there's a need for wisdom in order to have the balance of spiritual life that God wants us to have. So he makes it really clear that because of God, you know, who he is, it's an endless search. Right? Why is seeking wisdom so challenging? Well, it's because the kind of wisdom he's talking about is the wisdom of God. God is the one who's infinite in his wisdom, Psalm 147 and 5. He's the one who knows all things, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. When we think of him, God knows our thoughts. He knows every action that we do, Psalm 139, 1 and 6, 1 through 6. There's nothing that escapes God. Hebrews 4 and 13. And so it's searching out wisdom of God is a lifetime endeavor that will never, ever, the finite mind of God, man, will never, ever understand God in his fullest. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? We'll never understand. We only know what he gave us to know. The first piece of wisdom he mentions here is in verse 26 where he says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Understand this is a metaphor. Solomon's telling this to his son, but it's a teaching. It's like a parable. It's a metaphor. Solomon is using the idea of a harlot, a sinful woman, who tries to ensnare men as an example of foolishness, the opposite of wisdom. Solomon explains the ills that are related to that harlot, Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon tells his son, right, keep from her the immoral woman. For she is a seductress who flatters with her words. Proverbs 7 and verse 5. It's a metaphor. In Proverbs 8, right, he talks the opposite about excellent wisdom. It's described as a woman taking her stand on the top of a hill. And the idea there is one woman, her wisdom is wicked, it's evil. She's getting people to follow her in all the wrong ways. And the other example is a woman whose wisdom is the wisdom of God. And people avoid that seductress because of her wisdom. So in the life that we live in, we will be taunted with sin. Taunted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the only way we can have balance and avoid the pitfalls of life and folly and sin is to come to understand that listening to God is the most important step. Doing what God said is most important. Right? So that our life doesn't come to a bitter end. Only those who seek God's wisdom will escape the trap, Solomon said. Many people ignore the wisdom of God. Right? It's my life. I'm going to do with it what I want. And then they say, and then one day the bottom falls. Why is this happening to me? Why is my life such a mess? What's going on? But they have no escape from that. Because they're in control. How many times do we see people refuse to follow the wisdom of the Word, refuse to follow God on issues like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, about gender, about fornication, about any of the Bible truths? And then a multitude of sins follow them. And they wonder, why is this happening? And one strives to live a righteous life, but there's no promise that you're going to not have the bottom fall out. There's no promise you're not going to have pitfalls. There's no promise that you're going to be sick and want to get off the ride. But God will be there. Right? We have that great benefit. Without questioning, living righteously does have great benefits. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, here in verse 27, the apostle or the teacher, he says, here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason. That's what we need to do in life. Add scripture to scripture, Peter said, right? Add faith, knowledge. Add all these things together. That's what makes us wise in godly wisdom. That's what gives us balance. The current religion of this world, they are teaching something called redaction. And it's true. Redaction is when you take a Bible and you say, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And they flip over real quick to John 3:16 and they say, Jesus said, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So you don't have to be baptized. All you have to do is believe. That's a redaction. That's when they want to cross off the scripture of Mark 16:16. Period. I can imagine if you took a Bible of certain different denominations and you took their arguments against what you read and cross out everything that you read against their arguments, you'd have a Bible with all kinds of redactions in it. Right? Romans 10:9-10. Right? We believe in our heart, confess with our mouths, you shall be, future sense, saved. And so you read Acts 2:38, that repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Read chapter 22, verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, you read that, right? Where baptism now saves us. Or what Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized. You read all those verses, and while you're reading them, in their mind, in their heart, they're redacting all those verses. And they're holding fast to Romans 10, 9 and 10 like it's the only verse in the Bible. Right? John 10, 28, no one can snatch you from my hands. Galatians 5, 4, you've fallen from grace. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, 17, that you can fall from your own steadfastness. Redaction is a problem in this world, and we have to reason with people, get them to understand that. I'm working on a lesson that I may present it tonight, if not, maybe next week, I don't know. But it's about cognitive dissonance. If you look that up on the internet, you'll get prepared for the lesson. And in the shortest sense, cognitive dissonance it's what people do when you present them with facts that are different from their belief. They dig into their belief and fight against your facts instead of accepting the facts. Right? You know how hard it is to find an upright person, Solomon says. One man among a thousand. One man among a thousand. And to be honest, you know, to complete that verse, when we look at that, one man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Solomon is not saying what it sounds like he's saying. We understand that he's not saying that there's more upright men than there are upright women. We know that's not true. Just look in the congregation right now. We know that's not true. So all these, that phrase, all these in verse 28 implies that he's referring to women whose hearts are snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. And so we learn if we just rightly divide. In verse 29, he says, truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Good luck finding a multitude of people who are upright, righteous, and holy. Because the majority of people are sought after many schemes, many ways to avoid what God said, many ways to affirm our own beliefs and redact the truth. But remember, God created man in his own image, Genesis 1 and 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Hold on to the truth. It's hard to find people that just believe the truth. It really is. And that's why for every one faithful congregation like this one in a community, there are hundreds who redact truth in order to maintain their faith. You cannot accept all the truth of the Scripture, harmonize all the New Testament within itself, and not come to the conclusion of what we must do to be saved. The majority in this world would rather choose the fetters, the snares, and the nets, because it's a lot easier. It's the easy way to go, right? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path, and difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life. I appreciate your patience. I know I can be long-winded, but it's got a good purpose. The purpose is straightforward. The purpose is simple. There's one way, one truth, and one life. There's one heaven and one hell. There's one way to both. And you have that option today to make that choice. If you're with us today and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not been baptized into Christ, you're on the negative way. It's that simple. But if you do believe that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, God in the flesh, if you believe His message that we must hear and be taught, we must believe what we're taught to repent of our sins, which we have all done, and then to confess Him before men and be baptized into Him for the remission of sin. You can do that today. You've heard that. That's the invitation. And you're able to accept it or not accept it. And I hope you will accept it. So please, if you have a need, whether it's to repent or to come forward to be baptized, do so now.